Morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Greg, and I'm married. I'm married to lovely wife Tracy. Not whoopsie that I'm married, but I'm married to. I was promised I wouldn't bring Tracy into the preach, so I'm just acknowledging that. Okay, it's all happening. All right. What an amazing time of worship, and what an amazing 2 weeks that we've had. Who of you are here with you? And most of us, quite a few of us, eh? What an amazing time, eh? And it's just so, it's such a pleasure to see people being set free. I don't know about you, but I really just celebrate people being set free. It's just something in me, you know. And Jesus came to set the captives free, didn't he? So who are the captives? All of us. So he came to set us free, and it's just so amazing. And one of the things I felt for the Lord, that the Lord put on my heart for this morning for us, is really just to walk in that freedom. You know, the Lord sets us free, but then the next step is to actually walk in that freedom. And I just wanted to encourage you guys with that through this word. Essentially, we've actually all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen into some form of bondage from birth. You know, it was Adam's curse, generational curse. Ewan spoke a bit about generational curses. And we essentially all fall victim to that. And through salvation, and it was just such a precious scripture in that he's reconciled us back to the Father. Jesus has come to reconcile us back to the Father and set us free. So all of us who've been saved have effectively been set free from the yoke of sin. And so the title of the preach is Walking in Freedom and Staying Free. The main aim for this, you know, is really Ephesians 12, which is equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and to bring us into the fullness of what God, the full maturity of what God wants for us. And that's essentially, you know, what we're hoping for and what we're aiming for. And I think what happens generally is you end up with some people end up with a bit of a limp when you give things authority in your life. The devil gets in and he can create a limp in us, and that we don't really even realize sometimes. You know, we end up walking with that limp and we become accustomed to that limp. And that limp is as a result of things like unforgiveness, fear of man, which is something that I at one stage had. Depression, an orphan spirit, which speaks of identity, occultic practices, addictions to pornography, smoking, food, hereditary bloodline curses, and we end up partnering or unknowingly partnering with these things, and it almost becomes normal. And you know, the devil, I think Hannah spoke about it last week. The devil is like a prowling lion, crouching lion, wanting to actually bring these things to us, because then we can't walk in the fullness of what God wants. We can't walk in the fullness of his plan, his purpose, and his destiny for us. And, you know, if he keeps us injured, it's like I'm not going to pretend to know anything about war. You know, I didn't go to the army, but guys like Emsley will tell you, when the enemy come and they shoot somebody, and they actually injure somebody, sometimes that's even worse than that person dying, in the sense that for the opposing guys, you know, because it means that two people have to go and help that injured person off the battlefield, and it takes off effectively three people from the battlefield. So the devil really is like that. He wants us to be injured. You know, he wants us to have that limp, because then we can't be effective for the kingdom. And it's just so precious to see people getting free from all these things. But the big thing is we want to stay free. So over history, we see human nature. There's a human nature to partner with sin and slavery. And ironically, we find pain in our captivity, So there's a thing I was telling the elders about the other night called the Stockholm Syndrome. I think those of you who've done Starting Point or Foundations, I think Monet mentions the Stockholm Syndrome. And what that was is it started off 50 years ago. There was a bank robbery. So Stockholm's, I think, is the capital of Sweden, if I'm not mistaken. And there, John will know. Are you from Norway, John? Not so much Sweden. But it is, the capital. And in any event, so these bank robbers take these guys captive in a bank, and it gets botched. You know, that doesn't work out like they wanted it to, but eventually it goes over a few days. And the victims that were kept captive eventually started befriending and feeling sorry for the actual robber. There might have been more than one robber, as I can't recall, but and they eventually were almost like negotiating with the police for this guy to be let off, you know, that he didn't really mean what he was doing, etc. And it was just a syndrome that started. And throughout history, we see this in human nature, that we tend to go back. Even the Israelites, you know, they were under the captivity of the Egyptians, actually not even captive, slavery. And they got set free. And what did they do after a few days of being set free? I mean, they saw amazing miracles. God took them through, parted the sea. And there was amazing miracles that happened. But what did they do when they got to the other side? They grumbled and they wanted to go back to that slavery. So that's just, you know, living and walking in freedom speaks about an action. And it means we've actually got to, once we're free, we need to be able to change our minds. And I'm going to go through that now. I've just got a quick video just to illustrate this point. Gino, if you can put it up quickly. Gino's very happy today because his soccer team won. But this is how we sometimes can be. I think you might have seen this before. You can stop it there. So sometimes we can be a bit like this, aren't we? You know, we get set free and then we jump back into the same thing. And really, I just want to take us through a bit of a process regarding that. You know, Ross is in Hermanus at the moment. For those of you who remember Ross Lahana, and he had a guy that they prayed for like an hour, and eventually the guy was set free. And the next day he went straight back into sin. You know. And that's what we want to try and avoid, guys. Once we get free, we want to see how we can stay free and how we can walk in the freedom and the victory that Jesus has made for us. Ewan was speaking about, I don't know if those of you here, he spoke about a demon oppression almost being like a demon in the car with you, sitting in the passenger seat, trying to influence the way that you drive. Do you guys remember that? And, you know, sometimes what happens is we get that demon out and he can only influence from outside. But then the Bible says we go around the corner and we pick up seven of his friends, you know, and they all fit in the car and they're actually in the boot. And it's quite a scary thing, and not to impart fear. But Matthew 12 verses 43 to 45 says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of the person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings back seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So I'm going to take you through how, you know, these 3 points that I feel the Lord laid on my heart to just put in place just to prevent that sort of thing from happening. And even, you know, it applies to all of us, not just for those who got prayed for over the weekend, over the last 2 weeks, but it really applies to all of us, useful things we can put in place. Uncle Andrew Cottrell was busy sharing a story the other day, and it was relevant to what's been happening in the last 2 weeks. And he said in his backyard, he had this this fig tree or some sort of fast-growing tree. What sort of tree was it? Brazilian pepper tree. Okay, I take it it's quite a fast-growing tree. And he at one stage, he decided he's going to cut it down, and he chopped a little bit of it off. And a couple of months later, this thing was growing back with a vengeance. And he eventually decided, look, he's going to now tackle this thing, and he's going to get to the root of it. And I think he underestimated the root system of this thing. And Auntie Kathy said she didn't see him, or not completely didn't see him, but he was gone for like 6 days, busy tackling these roots. And at the end of it, he looked at this garden, and it was just this big mess, and more than he realized. And I think sometimes we feel a bit like that. You know, the Lord's done open heart surgery on us, and we feel very vulnerable. And it can be a little bit of a mess, you know. But the big thing there is to really fill that gap with God's love and his healing. And I want to help us through that process. So there's 3 points that I felt the Lord wanted me to share. And the first one is decide to walk in freedom. So Galatians 5, Gino, if you can put that up for us. So the decision is to action. There's actually a decision we need to decide to walk. God gives us choice. And once we're free, it's a decision to actually take the first step. So when we talk about walking, we're talking about movement. And Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Jesus has set us free, and we can choose to follow and walk. It's a decision. We need to renew our minds and change our patterns and ways of thinking. You know, I think Wilmer has said this, but I've heard it said before. It says we can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. And I want to elaborate on that a little bit later, you know. But if there's things that you've been set free from, we need to change our ways. We need to change the way that we think. I don't want to jump the gun here, but things from social media, if social media is causing or linking to sin, then you need to you know, delete it off your phone. Do something practical to prevent that. If unforgiveness is something that you've battled with in the past, be wary of it and realize, like, unforgiveness is something I'm susceptible to. And the Bible says we don't just forgive once. We got to keep forgiving on a daily basis. Forgive others our trespasses as he has forgiven us. So it's the power that Jesus, his forgiveness, gives us the power to forgive others. So I don't want to jump too much into that yet. We'll get there. But essentially, we need to change our patterns. We need to change our thinking. Romans 12 verses 2 says, do not conform to the patterns. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. It's the thinking and the lies that the devil brings. But be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then you will be able to test and improve that what God's will is. So being delivered just loosens strongholds. It can remove demons. But we need to decide. And it's a choice to walk in freedom. And it's an action and step that needs to be taken. And point two is maintaining momentum. So in other words, walking or running. If we have a look at Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we want to be running, guys. We want to be running away from that sin, that place that God, that Jesus has set us free. We don't want to stick around there. We want to actually be running just to prevent that sin from clinging. Because this is what Hebrews 12 exactly says. It says we must lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So So if we stand still, we stagnate and become a target for the enemy. And I don't know why I've got so many war references here, but you know, but that's true, Ems. You know, if somebody's, and there's a saying out, it's a bit derogatory, but it says, we don't want to be a sitting duck, we want to be a moving target. But there's some truth in that. So I don't mean it to be derogatory, but I just felt the Lord said that we don't want to be sitting still. I think if you're sitting still, you end up stagnating, you know. So you want to be moving, you want to have, there must be some spiritual momentum. And we'll go through some practical ways of implementing that now. So we need to be intentional and build momentum. If you look at Jesus and Paul, you know, just even physically, they were always on the move, moving from place to place. They were never, very seldom standing still. Every now and again they rested, but most of the time they were moving. So maintaining momentum, the Lord also put in my heart the story of Lazarus. And the grave, when he was raised from the dead, he still came out and he had grave clothes on him. And I think Hannes was preaching into that a little while back. And those grave clothes, Jesus eventually says to him, take those grave clothes off, remove them from him, you know. And there was sort of a movement and a getting rid of those grave clothes. And sometimes, you know, sin sticks to us a little bit and we get rid of it, but it still has a bit of a smell. And I just want to encourage you guys to just move out of that and don't stand still. And I want to go into this with, there's a point on worship I want to refer to later, but I might as well mention, you know, last week the Lord gave me this picture of the devil tying shoelaces because people were standing still. And I think it's quite a prophetic picture, you know. So don't let the devil tie your shoelaces together. So Frank, if you're moving like this, there we go. If you're moving, he's not going to be able to tie your shoelaces, huh? Okay. Frank doesn't wear shoes, he wears slops. Okay, clever. All right. And the third thing, and this is probably the most important, guys. If you haven't taken notes yet, this would be the one point that I would take notes on. And it was, Vili dropped the scripture last week at the end of last Sunday. It's James 4 verses 7, which goes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what does it mean to be submitting to God? Essentially, it means we need to come under his authority. And that's the first step, really, to resisting the devil, is to submitting to God. And we realize that the kingdom of God is it's like a kingdom, isn't it? And it's almost like this city with walls around it. And there's an authority that God's got in a certain area and in that city. But if you're going to go and operate outside of that wall, then you're really effectively not protected by the king, are you? And so essentially, I want to encourage you guys to just, the main thing, I think, to resisting the devil is actually submitting to the Lord. And it was so amazing going through this, you know, and seeing, we're busy. I mean, every song we were singing about this morning was just about submitting and worshiping. Because worshiping, and this is where I drew a link between the submission, is worshiping is really just submitting. It's the act of submitting. isn't it? And it's not just in song, it's actually in everything that we do that the Lord asks us to submit to him in all our ways. I think it's Proverbs 5:6. It says, submit to the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Not just some of your ways. And I think before I came on as an elder, I'd had some ways that I'd submitted to the Lord. And he actually specifically said to me, Greg, you need to submit in all your ways. Because then it leaves no space for the devil. You know, it's like an authority works like this. And Vili will tell you this. If you've got a certain sphere of authority, if you give the devil authority in your life, then he's got a foothold. Then he can come and bring torment and work in your brain. And if you allow that to go too far in your mind, it eventually goes into your soul. It can affect your soul. And that's where the problem comes in. But if we're filled with submission and we're submitting to God's authority, it doesn't actually make space. And we submit in all our ways to God's authority. It doesn't give a foothold for the devil to come in. So there's a link between submission, worship, and freedom. Just want to just check. I haven't missed any scriptures. That's important. So I think David is a very good example of somebody in the Bible that knew what it was to be submitted. You know, he was a man after God's own heart. So God actually said, listen, you can follow this guy. He's a good example. He's after my own heart. And one of the things, you know, with David is he was given the opportunity to actually kill Saul at a stage. You know, he was told by Samuel he would become king when he was still young. And he walked with this anointing, effectively like an effective anointing all the way through. And he actually got to a stage where he could have killed Saul in a cave. And he chose not to because he had this thing of honor and submission. And it's just so amazing when you see how David, you go through his life, how he had men that submitted and honored him. And it's just something that pulls beautifully through. He had these mighty men of valor that were far better fighters. They were much, you know, they actually probably had more support of the men even. But they all submitted under David because he knew how to submit. And he was a worshiper. But a worship, this is a good one. Worship is just an external demonstration of an internal configuration. And that's what David had. He had a posture towards God. But his heart was postured correctly. He was submitted in everything he did. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, this didn't come from me. It came from the Lord, I think. Because David's worship was an external demonstration of an internal configuration. It was a posture of his heart towards God. He didn't just physically sing. You know, we hear about how he danced and made himself more undignified. He even said, I'll be prepared to be more undignified. You know, but that was all just the external. It was his way of worshiping the Lord. But it came from an internal configuration. And it came from spending his time, you know, time with the Lord. If you look at Psalms, I mean, I ask myself the question, how many Psalms have I written in my life? You know, you look at David's Psalms, and the time that he must have had with the Lord must have been amazing. And that is actually where that submission was birthed. I want to encourage you guys, spend time with the Lord. We'll get to that now. So he had a life that was submitted. All right, so here I've got some practical things that we can do to be more submitted and decide to walk in the freedom and obviously maintain momentum and spiritual momentum. The first thing, for those of you who are quite new, is to get involved in family and community. Okay. The devil's strategy is to single us out. So if you're on your own, it's a far easier target. You know, it's like many years ago, we went to the Khalekhadi. It was actually quite amazing. We were sitting in our car, and there was this bunch of springbok around us, and there was this little baby in amongst a whole bunch of adults. And we were like, what's this baby doing here, you know? And it was quite incredible. This friend of mine said, but look, there's a cheetah up on the hill. And in the Khalekhadi, it's got these riverbeds with these dunes. And he had this little head, and you could hardly make it out that it was a cheetah. But I was like, are you even sure that's a cheetah? And this thing was dead still. And eventually, this thing came running down. It stalked its way down. We were watching it. And the springbok were around our car. And all of a sudden, it was just dust and smoke. And we thought he had gone too early, you know. And the next thing, we reversed back, and he has the little guy. And amongst that whole herd was actually the cheetah had it by its neck. And we actually reversed our car right next to it. It was closest where Vili was to this cheetah with the busy strangling this little springbok. But effectively, that's what the devil's like. You know, he wants to single us out. He goes for the vulnerable and the weak. And if we're not in family, then we are susceptible. And so the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And God adds the lonely to family. But how cool is this? In the Living Translation, Psalm 68, verses 6 says, and this I've always heard and known, it says, God places the lonely into families. But the Living Translation goes on to says, He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. How cool is that? So first He places us in family. Then He sets the prisoners free and He gives them joy. Yeah, thank you, Michael. The second thing. First is get involved in family and community. The second thing is to shift the focus from ourselves to Him. And one of the things that I think it's Revelation 14 talks about the end times and how we will overcome. And it's through the blood of the Lamb. And the third one? They were selfless. We need to be selfless. So it's putting others above ourselves. We need to shift the focus. I think a lot of times we end up being very self-focused and flesh-focused about ourselves. And I know that's one of the things I realized coming to Josh Jen. You know, when I first came here probably about 12 years ago, I would walk in here and I'd come and sit down. I'd sit at the back well before the services started. And I'd actually almost feel sorry for myself because I think nobody's coming. I don't know if I want to join this church because nobody's coming to actually say something to me. I know it sounds lame now, but then it was real, you know. And I would sit there, and eventually I remember the Lord coming to me and saying, "Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and don't ever go and sit down in church again." And so you'll notice I never go and sit down. I always stand and go and greet people sitting in their chairs. And I can't remember exactly why I was saying this again. It had to do with shifting the focus. Selfless, yeah, being selfless and overcoming. Most of sin comes from the love of being a lover of self. Even we see in Eve, it started. Interesting enough, through disobedience, opened the door for sin. And it was about comparison, funnily enough. The devil came to Eve and said, God's worried that you're going to be like him. And then that's how he deceived Eve in the end. So her love of the self and wanting to promote herself and be better than, or think that she could be better than God, or at least equal with God, was the reason for falling into sin. Let's have a look at Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but you do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." So I want to encourage you guys, you know, that scripture just says it all for me. It says that the entire law is fulfilled if we love one another like ourselves. And just shifting the focus makes such a big difference. The third thing these are just practical handles, guys, is outreaches. It focuses on the outward and away from ourselves. It takes our time, our talents, and our treasures. And I know the Lord has just done amazing things when I've gone on an outreach. Who's been on an outreach before? Okay, keep your hands up. Who of you have resisted the outreach initially? Had resistance towards outreaches. Okay. Who of you have ever regretted going on an outreach? Sorry, I did that a bit badly. But Hannes is being honest here in front of the Lord. The Lord sees that hand. So every now and again, you might have one bad one. Hannes has been on a lot. We'll forgive him. I think the Lord will forgive him as well. But essentially, you know, I've resisted outreaches before, for sure. You know, times have come where I've had to give up time, talents, and treasures to go on doing selfless things for other people. People you don't even know. It's even worse. Because it's not even people you know. It's people you don't even know. But Jesus came, and he loves everyone. And we need to have that heart. And when we go on an outreach, God just adds himself to that. It's just so amazing. And I've never regretted it. So I've often resisted it, but never regretted it. And I want to encourage you guys with that. It's something that really triggers something in God's heart. And it's a value that we, as Josh Jen, really believe in. He was missing his wife. Okay. All is forgiven. Well, I'll ask Jesus if he can forgive you. All right. The third or fourth, I've lost track of how many points here. Stepping up and saying yes to more. With regards to leadership, ministry, comm leaders, leaders, deacons, it's all about saying yes, yes sometimes. I think far often we, too often we say no. And it's about saying yes sometimes when we feel like saying no. And that, I've went into that with the outreaches as well. But also for those of you that are in communities, is to step up, guys. I want to encourage you. Lord wants to use you. One of the things I didn't emphasize is that he wants to bring us into the fullness, and so we can attain maturity, and that he can bring his and prepare his bride to come back. And he wants to use you in your community. And I just feel sometimes we go to communities, it's just to tick a box because we're feeling pressure from the comm leader. Guys, go to add value, man. Go to bring something. It's not always to receive. Sometimes it is to receive, but quite often it's about adding value. And when you do that, you feel you really feel part of what God's doing. But it starts with a decision. Once again, we spoke about that earlier. The fifth or sixth thing, Father, thank you, Anton, is being accountable. Being in the light as he is in the light, confessing sins to one another. So it's important for us to confess to one another. I'll tell you a little story now. We want to be our brothers and sisters' keepers, and this stops us from slipping back. Being in the light breaks the hold of sin. So I can't tell you all the detail, but at one stage, the Lord put something on my heart to give somebody something. And it had a financial connotation. And I'm in the financial world, and I have to guard my heart against financial things because you can get pulled into this quite quickly. And so this is where it comes to confessing, or not confessing one to another, but being accountable. So my first accountability partner is my wife. I told her I wouldn't bring her into the preach, so that's as far as it goes. But I did say to her, like, this is what I felt. And she felt exactly the same thing. And I was like, oh, okay, now we have to do it. And a few weeks went by, and I was just understanding it wasn't a practical thing to give at the time. And a few weeks went by, and I started justifying, and I started saying to myself, like, maybe I was just being a bit emotional, maybe this was happening, that was happening, and we then had a little chat about it, and we're like, no, this is nonsense, we have to give this thing. And I even went further than to tell another person or two, and now I have to give it, because I was accountable to people, it helps us. It helps bringing things into the light, and it breaks the hold of sin. 1 John 1 verses 7 says, but if we walk, so walk, once again, that word walk, action, not stand. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that. That's my thing I've put in there. So, but if we walk, not stand in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, which is holding something in common with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So be accountable, guys. I want to encourage you. If you're struggling, if you've come out of something, even if you haven't been prayed for in the last 2 weeks, it's always good to be accountable to somebody else, because it just helps diffuse any hold that sin has once we bring things into the light. The sixth thing is count the cost. I think if we can visualize the damage that's done, it's easier to move away and not go back. You know, something like unforgiveness. I think we don't realize. Unforgiveness, we often say, there was a saying that said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. But what you don't realize is that the damage gets done. And I was just chatting to Billy, you know, that is one of the number one gateways that the devil uses to get in and to create a foothold. And so, count the cost. Realize how sin has separated us and how far it takes us away. You know, a few years ago, we did it was called the Conquer Series, which is basically it's to help men come out of addiction of pornography and sin, sexual sins. And we were doing a course with these guys, and I remember reading something that has edged in my brain forever. And it was basically this guy's explaining, as the head of the home, you've got a sword that you're meant to protect your family. And pornography and sexual sin is like holding that sword against your family. And I was like, whoa. And I mean, I wasn't in sin at that stage, but I was like, oh my goodness, that's the cost. And if you realize the cost, you don't want to go back there. So it's important to count the cost, guys, of where we've come from. And then the seventh thing is worship extravagantly and without restraint, which refers to every area in our lives. It's a posture of submission, just like David did. Don't allow the devil to tie your shoelaces together. And and break any hold of fear of man, be like David, more undignified. You know, and as I said earlier, you know, if we stand still, the devil has got a hold on us. And I think Sherry had a word last week in the prayer meeting about just having chains removed, and we need to keep moving to stop those chains from reattaching themselves. And yeah. Something that I battled with right in the beginning as well was actually just even raising my hands. And I remember how hard it was that first time to actually raise my hands when I first started coming to church. And I was like, oh man, what are people going to think? I'm this professional guy and it's going to look stupid. It's going to look weak. It's going to look like you're vulnerable. And thinking back now, it seems so stupid. But, you know, it is. It's hard. It's a fear of man. And where I'd be today, but like where God's used me from then until now by just being obedient and just saying, I don't care anymore what people think. I do care, but I care more what the Lord thinks than what I care that people think, you know. And so I do care. I do care what Frank thinks sometimes. You know, it's important for us to care worry about what God thinks first. So worship extravagantly, guys. I want to encourage you, guys at the back, when Hannes called us forward, is to just worship extravagantly. It's what God wants. He wants a heart submitted, and He wants us to worship Him. That's just who He is. Spend more time with, seventh point. Spend more time, personal time with the Lord. Personal worship, eighth point, sorry, Anton. Personal worship and spending time in the Word with truth. Prayer, it's a muscle that we need to exercise. You know, if you struggle in these areas, guys, just ask God to help you. I think quite often we struggle in our quiet times. We struggle to pray. But I've learned over the years, you know, ask God for help, and then your heart is already there. He just adds Himself. And it's you know, we see it with David, as I mentioned earlier, with his relationship with the Lord. He was a heart submitted, but he started with a personal relationship with the Lord. And you can see that in the Psalms that he wrote, you know. And it wasn't just Psalms that he wrote that were always the nicest of Psalms. You know, he sometimes struggled with the Lord, and he wrestled with the Lord. And it's okay sometimes to wrestle with the Lord, but bring these things to Him. And you always see with David, he turns it around. He's like, yes, Lord. He's like, why are you raising up my enemies against me, and you're doing this, and you've deserted me? But he always comes back and he says, like, Lord, you are my king. You are my provider. And I want to encourage you guys, even if it means wrestling with the Lord through certain things, spend time with Him. David wasn't perfect, but his key was his walking relationship with the Lord. The ninth thing. So we're getting there. Don't feed the flesh. So again, that ties in with authority. You know, if we feed the flesh, it gives the devil a hold, an opportunity. Let's put it that way. So once again, things like social media, if that's causing you to potentially sin, it's just an example. Cut it out, guys. Make a conscious decision to remove that from your life. Things like unforgiveness. If there's something like food or pornography or anything that's, you know, you're susceptible to, remember the devil's going to come back to try that same thing again. And put measures in place, guys, to safeguard yourself from those things. And I was chatting to Les. I don't think Les is here. I didn't see him. But I was chatting to Les last week about just financial freedom. And we were saying, what is financial freedom? Financial freedom in the world sense is when you don't have to go and work anymore. And ironically, in the biblical sense, it's actually, it's where money has no, or finances have no hold on you anymore. You know, we can't allow our bank balance to determine our dispositions. So whether, and Paul speaks about it in Philippians 2 verses 12. He says, I've lived with much and I've lived with little, but it's Christ. Help me with that scripture. It's I could do all things through Christ to strengthen me. And that's how we want to be relying, and not on Him and not on our flesh. When we rely too much on our flesh, we feed our flesh. We are susceptible and we give the devil an opportunity. And then lastly, but not least, we need to be constantly and regularly filled with His Spirit and His truth. This leaves no space for sin, lies, or space for the devil to operate. If the house is filled with light, there can be no place for darkness.